The word Advent comes from a Latin word meaning coming. So the four Sundays before Christmas is the Advent season, and it's observed by remembering that the saints of the Old Testament were looking with anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. And we, as Christians, celebrate the birth of Christ, which is the Messiah that has come. And then for Christians, Advent is also a time of anticipating the return of Christ, His second coming. Advent began last Sunday. This is the second Sunday of Advent. It will finish on our Christmas Eve service on December 24th. This being the second Sunday of Advent, the candle that you see up here that's lit is called the Bethlehem candle, or the candle of preparation. It symbolizes that God kept His promise and sent His Son as a Savior who was born as promised in Bethlehem. It reminds us that we too are to be prepared. We are to get ready, ready our minds and our souls and our hearts, so that we will be prepared and ready and glad at the return of Christ. At this time of year, as we celebrate Advent, our awareness of the world's need for the hope of Christ and the anticipation of Christ's return should be on our hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but man, I'll tell you, I am ready and I am anxious for the return of my Lord. And I, you know, if we knew when Christ was returning, let's be honest, I think most of us, our natural tendency would be to do whatever we want until just before He came back, and then maybe correct our behavior. So the fact that we don't know when Christ is coming is really a blessing. It's a positive thing because it gives us the hope of His return, and it gives us a reason to live each day holy and live in anticipation of His glorious return. So I think there are two reasons this morning that I'd like to talk about, that during Advent we should anticipate and we should remember the great need we have for a Savior. So the first reason, a time to anticipate, is that we are supposed to remember our need for a Savior. And this is more acutely felt this time of year than almost any other time of year, even for those who are not saved. And the more we anticipate the return of Christ, the more precious the Advent, the coming of our Savior. You know, every generation has thought to a certain extent that they would see Christ's return. I mean, when we look at world events, we think, well, He can't be that far away. And quite frankly, I hope He comes soon. But, you know, Christ is going to come at God's timing, not man's timing. So what I'd like to do during this Advent season is help us to anticipate Christ's return and the hope it gives us and how it should deepen our love for Him and quicken our hearts with the delight that we have been saved by Christ. Our anticipation of His return should deepen our sense of what a great Savior Christ is. So I hope this Advent season will give us motivation also to share Christ with those who do not yet know Him. And then the second reason is it's a time to remember. It's a season for remembering our great need for a Savior during this Advent, and that the Word of God commands us to remember. See, as we heard when the Word of God was read out of Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses have a description of how God saved us by His grace. We were children of the world. We were children of wrath. God reached out and saved sinners who deserved nothing but the wages of sin. And who can tell me what the wages of sin are? Death. The second eternal death. Recognizing this, then Paul commands in verse 11, the very next verse from the reading we had, he says, therefore, remember. And we always know when it says therefore, we're supposed to pay a special attention in the Scriptures. So, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcised, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. See, the crucial word I want you to look at here is the word remember. See, Paul wants us to remember what our lives were like before Christ saved us, in order that as we do that, we have a greater appreciation of Christ and what He's done, and a greater anticipation of Christ. Often as we read the writings of Paul, we can see that he remembers what he did, that he persecuted the church, that he arrested Christians, that he was the worst of sinners. He remembers that because it helps him celebrate then what Christ has done in his life. I don't know about you, but where would we be if we hadn't been saved? I would be a mess. I'd be steeped in sin. My life would probably just be an absolute shambles. See, at times in the morning when I'm spending my time in prayer and looking at the Scripture, there are times when I want to remember who I was and what God has done in my life, because it gives me such a deep appreciation for Him. You know, I was spiritually dead, cut off from Christ. I had no hope for salvation. To be frank, I was damned. See, then God, out of His grace and mercy, He saved me. He made me His child. He made me a citizen of heaven. And He told me all the promises of the Bible belong to me, just as they belong to you, if Christ is your Savior. See, all the promises in the Bible belong to every Christian, because God never fails to deliver on His promises. See, and these thoughts then make it easy for me to relate to the former slave trader, John Newton, when he declared this about the salvation Christ had brought into his life. Newton said, "Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but am now found, was blind, and now I see." Newton remembered who he was before God saved him. The Apostle Paul remembered who he was and what Christ did in his life. And he remembered. And I remember. And I'm telling you, I think there are times when you should sit down and remember who you were and recognize what a wretch you were, and what Christ has done in your life, and what an amazing thing that is. What a gift. We were all people without hope, and we were given the gift of eternal hope. If we don't feel a great need for our Savior Jesus Christ, then I don't think we recognize Him as the great Savior that He is. Remembering who we were prior to receiving Christ should create in us a desire in us to see Christ's promise fulfilled at his return. So my goal during the Advent season is I want to help us see just how great our need for Christ is and how great Christ is and what a magnificent Savior he is and how he has blessed us. He has blessed us with spiritual life. And these blessings then should motivate us to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ at this time. So this morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, but with a special emphasis on verse 1, which tells us before Christ, we're dead in our sins. And then next Sunday, we're going to examine Ephesians chapter 2, especially looking at verses 2 and 3, which talks about we were children of wrath and we were held captive by an alien prince. And then the week prior to Christmas, we're going to look at verse 4 that begins with, but God. So this morning, the first thing and the first reason we need a Savior is that without a Savior, we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. Paul says this twice in the very first five verses. In verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And in verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. See, if you went out on the street and you surveyed people and you asked them about sin and why sin is a problem, that's assuming that they actually believe there is sin. But they, if they believe there's sin, they would probably respond to you somewhat like this. They would say, well, sin makes us guilty and separates us from God. Therefore, we need a Savior to forgive us of our sins and remove our punishment. And this is a very true statement. However, it is not the key focus of verse 1 and 5. This is not all we need a Savior to do. We don't just need a Savior to forgive our sins. Without faith in Christ, we are not just separated from God by sin, but we have not just offended His glory because we are sinners, but we are also spiritually dead. We cannot even cry out for mercy when we're dead. I mean, a dead person can do how much? Absolutely nothing. So, we need to understand what dead in our trespasses means. It means we do not need just an ordinary Savior, but we need a great Savior, an amazing Savior, a holy Savior. See, you and I were spiritually dead. We lay cold and stiff in the spiritual morgue. And then just as God the Father raised Christ out of the tomb by a supernatural act, so too He supernaturally raises our dead souls to spiritual life. No prophet can do this for millions of dead people. Not only a Savior. Only a Savior who has the power over the entire universe has the amazing grace and ability to bring millions upon millions of people over the millennia into spiritual life and make them children of the Almighty God. See, all people, and that means literally, absolutely every person that has ever been born, are sinners. And by our fallen nature. Verse 3 clarifies that by our passion of the flesh, we carry out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This means what we have done to bring wrath of God upon us, we did it by our very nature, a sinful person. It was natural for us. And we needed a Savior not just because we sinned, then, but also because we were sinners by our very nature. It was the very makeup of who we are. And by nature, that's all we can ever be. And at the end of verse 2, it says, we were sons of disobedience, which is another way of saying that disobedience in our spiritual genes. I mean, we inherited our disobedience. We inherited our sin from Adam and Eve. Rebellion runs in the natural human family. It is simply part of our sinful nature, and it is who we are by our fallen nature. Then Paul writes in verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How does then, how does rebellion and disobedience relate to being dead? I mean, to me, if you're rebelling and you're being disobedient, it sounds like you're pretty active to me. You're out doing sins. You're making a great effort not to be what God wants you to be. But indeed, it does describe who you were and who I was formerly. It describes all those who are yet unsaved. In being alive to disobedience, we were dead to obedience. In being alive to rebellion, we were dead to submission. In being alive to unbelief, we were dead in faith. See, we had no living spiritual nature within us to incline us to even try to seek the glory of God or to live in reliance on His power. Lacking a spiritual nature, we were dead, dead to righteousness, dead to holiness, dead to obedience, and dead to faith. So spiritually speaking, we were all dead. I was dead. Without a Savior, my soul was empty. It had no life. Before Christ, there was no spiritual life in me at all. My soul lay in the morgue of the dead. Therefore, I needed a Savior, not only to forgive my sins, but also to give me spiritual life so that my heart and soul would be changed and I would have the ability to trust Him and obey Him. I needed a Savior who required me to become His slave. And as His slave, I'm supposed to find joy in living as a slave of Christ. I mean, our natural thoughts are that, like John Newton's, that to be a slave is horrible. It's oppressive. John Newton would testify as a slave trader. To be a slave of other men is a horrible, horrible thing. It's an oppressive state. But being a slave of Christ is nothing but amazing grace. This is what Paul was referring to in verse 10. He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it says, I mean, look at it. It says, for we are created in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what this is implying? Think of the depth of just this one verse in verse 10 where it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word you really should focus on in this verse is created. And try to understand what that implies. The condition we were in before we had Christ as our Savior, we were so bad. We needed a Savior to change who we are and create something new. Only God can create something alive and something new from nothing. It tells us in Genesis that the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. See, this is even more of a radical image than the one we see in verse 5. There we were only made alive out of our deadness. But here in verse 10, we see that we're created new. We're created spiritually. We're created out of nothing. Our soul was empty. And the point of both of these images of conversion is that it takes a miracle. It takes a miracle like the resurrection or God's creation to give us spiritual life. It was non-existent. We had no spirit until God created it in us. We were dead and we had to be supernaturally raised by God to regenerate our soul and have spiritual life. Before Christ, we lay spiritually dead in the morgue. Before Christ created a living soul in us, whatever thoughts we thought, whatever feelings we felt, whatever deeds we did were not the thoughts or the feelings or the deeds of the Spirit of God, but of the flesh. Nothing that we thought or felt or did was truly spiritual because our souls were empty of God's Spirit. We were dead spiritually. Everything we thought and felt and did was based on our fallen nature, and by nature we are children of wrath. So I think hopefully you're beginning to see how utterly horrible our condition was without a Savior. Since we had no spiritual life within us, we possessed only death. So everything we did was sin. And what is sin? But falling short of the glory of God. And who does anything for the glory of God when they're spiritually dead? The Savior sought us out, as verse 10 says. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, God chose each one of us before the creation of the universe, before God quickened us and made us alive. All we did was sin. We would have stayed in this state of sin if God had not chosen to save us. Every person that does not have Christ in their life cannot help but sin. Now, some might say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, hold on. I mean, this can't be true. It can't be right. I mean, I know some unbelievers who are really good people and they do good works and nice deeds. But you see, when you think that way, what you're doing, you're thinking as men think, not as God thinks. You're thinking from a man's perspective, not God's perspective. When you judge what is sin and what is righteousness, we have a tendency to look at it from our values, not God's values. People can only think as God thinks if their soul has been brought to life and they spend time learning about God, understanding who God is and who we are. And that can only happen as you study the Bible. We need to understand that God made us for His own good pleasure. His ownership of us is an expression of His deep sacrificial love. Therefore, He is worthy of all of our love, our trust, our honor, our obedience, and worship. We may build hospitals. We may feed the hungry. We may educate the ignorant. But I'm telling you, if it does not spring from a heart that trusts in God, a heart that loves in God, a heart that has faith in Christ as their Savior, then all the things we do don't bring God glory. And if it's not for the purpose of bringing God glory and exposing people to the salvation that Christ can give them, then it is sin, no matter how good we want it to be. Paul said it so simply. He said, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And then he continues and he says, in another chapter of Romans, he says, "Without faith in Christ, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. See, therefore, presuming to or even attempting to do good works with others without bringing God glory and without trying to point people to their need for a Savior is sin. All that any of us can do without a Savior is sin. It's our nature because we're spiritually dead until God saves us and brings us alive. Nothing you do is spiritual without Christ regenerating your soul because we operate out of the flesh. Therefore, without a Savior, our so-called good deeds are nothing, it says in Scripture, but filthy rags and burnt ashes. See, and then there's one more problem we have with being spiritually dead. And Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So, excuse me. "The mind of the flesh cannot comprehend God, for it has no spiritual wisdom apart from God. Until God creates new life in our souls, we are of the flesh and know not God." See, Paul continues on in verse 9 of the same passage saying, "You," and he's speaking of those who are saved, those who are believers. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So the principle we see here is very simple. You are no longer in the flesh when God dwells in you. But if God's Spirit is not in you, then you are spiritually dead and you belong to the world and the world is ruled by Satan. See, with God, it's so good. I love it because there's no gray. There's no in between. It's only black and white. He's very clear. If you do not have the Spirit of God in you, then you are of the flesh and among the sons of disobedience. Being devoid of God's Spirit means a person is unable to submit to God, unable to please God. Therefore, everybody is spiritually dead. If they're spiritually dead, they live a life of insubordination to God, and that is sin. Sin separates a person from God. Paul wrote of those who are of the flesh and those who are of the Spirit. He said in 1 Corinthians, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So prior to redemption, a man is so perverted in his thinking that when he hears the truth of the gospel, the scriptures say he regards it as foolishness. So our perverse sense of values make us unable to grasp the truth of God for ourselves, and we can't save ourselves. We have to have a miracle happen within us. Let me begin our closing out our time this morning with Jesus' own words concerning the deadness of sin. The state of our dead souls before God saves us was not just Paul's idea, but it was founded in the teachings of Christ. For example, you might remember out of the book of Matthew, there were followers of Jesus and those listening to him and those who desired to become his disciples. And one of those said to Jesus, he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Here Jesus is referring to people who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. The spiritually alive live in a different world. We're on the same physical plane as everybody else, but we live in a different world that is spiritual from those who are not saved. Those alive in Christ are to reach out to those who are spiritually dead. We are to lovingly share the gospel with them. We are to show them the hope of Christ, and nothing does that better than you giving your testimony, telling people what Christ has done in your life. Nobody can argue with your testimony. People can say they don't believe in Christ. People can say they think the Bible's not true, but nobody can argue with your testimony. Did Jesus excuse those who are spiritually dead? He made his position very clear, as recorded in Matthew, when he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So here we see an example of the outwardly righteous people, outwardly righteous men who are spiritually dead. You know, they're clean and righteous on the outside, and they kind of remind me of going to a funeral. You look at this beautiful casket, often of wood, and it's carved, and the audience that's attending the funeral, that's what they see. But for these people, inside that casket is a dead person, and he lays in his decay and his filthiness of sin. An unredeemed person may appear to be clean and righteous before men, but before God they are only filled with decay and hypocrisy and sin. Our deadness is not an excusable reason before God. Before God, if we have not accepted Christ, we're detestable. Our inability to submit to God, to please God, is no excuse since we don't have Christ. The reason we can't submit to our Savior on our own power is because, quite frankly, to be honest, as sinners, we don't want to. The power of our cannot, in truth, is the depth of our will not. As we close this morning, let me give Jesus his warning and then his blessing. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you, like whitewashed tombs, were outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. This makes it clear that you can have your life appear squeaky clean on the outside, but you're still dead on the inside without Christ. We need a Savior, and not just a Savior to give us some extra credit for our good deeds or extra credit with God the Father, or even a Savior just to take away our sins. We need a Savior because we are spiritually dead and helpless without Him. No matter how good we look on the outside, without Christ, we're dead on the inside. The Lord encourages you who are still dead. Those of you that may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, this is what Jesus says to you. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Can it really be that easy? And yes, it is. All you have to do is give your life to Christ. He says then, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Let me ask you, for except for dreams and visions that God does send to people, who is the voice of God on earth? You. Each and every one of you. So, my beloved, if you have spiritual life within you, then you owe your life to sovereign God, to the sovereign Jesus Christ. He created you anew. It says in 2 Corinthians, He made you a new creation. You were dead and He made you alive. And for those of you who do not yet know Christ as your Savior, listen to the voice from the book of Revelations. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price. See, leave the land of the living dead and let Christ create in you a new life, a spiritual life with God that has no end. If you know Christ as your Savior this Advent season, may you anxiously await His return and remember who you were before Christ saved you and what He has made you into and what a glorious event that is. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, come see me after we close. Let me guide you through the Word of God, through the Bible. Let me pray with you that your heart and mind and soul would be open to hear the truth of God. This Advent season, remember who you were and who God has made you, and then share that with someone to give them hope. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you that your Word is so rich and full. And we ask that, Father, you would just bless our lives. And we ask for your blessings, not that we would hoard them, Father, but that we would take them and give them to others and bless others in your name. In our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.